If you'd like to turn back to that letter of 3 John that we're going to look at together this morning. So we've been looking through these 3 letters of John, and we're on to the last one now this morning. I've given it the title Church Life or Church Dynamics as well. First of all, just to sort of introduce it, some of the ways that John sort of talks in the letter perhaps seem a little strange to us. So I thought I just needed to introduce by thinking of the sort of the dynamics of how things worked in the early church. So in the early church, in those first decade or two after the death of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection and ascension, the church had a much more sort of mobile way of thinking. So there were these mobile evangelists and missionaries. Jesus himself sent out his disciples earlier on in pairs, you might remember. And that was kind of the pattern that he set, that then later on in the book of Acts, he sent his people, sent the apostles and the disciples out from Jerusalem to share the good news. And so they went out. They were living in a time when at that point there was only really the beginnings of a church in Jerusalem. And there wasn't anyone in the vast majority of the areas around who knew anything of the gospel. And so these evangelists went out. There's a little map of one of Paul's, his second missionary journey. And the book of Acts tells us of something of Peter's journeys and Paul's as they went out to these different places. So these Christians went out and they went to new places where the gospel had never been heard. And they sought there to share the gospel and to see men and women and children become Christians. And then they established churches in locations. And so Paul, as we said, went on his journey. He went to places like Ephesus. That's where we guess this man Gaius might live. John had a lot of links with this church too in his later life. And so Paul would go to a place like Ephesus, for example, and people there would become Christians, and they'd establish a church. And in the end, the evangelist would move on, but a church would be planted in that place. And so there were some churches that were fixed, and then there were Christians who were moving around between them. It's a slightly different dynamic, perhaps, to we have much today. There were also then travelling teachers. Again, think of Paul. He often wanted to go back to those places where he had seen a church planted by God's grace and that work of the Holy Spirit. Paul would often want to go back to them to see how they were doing and to teach them more and to help stabilize the church and to strengthen it and so on. So there were traveling teachers going around as well. And then, of course, there were things being written. There were the Gospels being written in those years, in the 50s and 60s, so talking sort of 20, 30 years after Jesus, and then letters that were being written to churches as well. And those letters were being copied and distributed and so on. So there's a lot of stuff on the move. It's quite a different sort of dynamic to us. There were lots of these people on the move, letters, New Testament Gospels and things like that happening. And these churches that had been established in various locations. It's perhaps while also sort of mentioning that, of course, at this time, everything was very much centred on people's homes, not church buildings. This is not a church. This is just a building. You might like organs and windows and, I can take it or leave it. This is church. We are church. Not this. This is a building. And so in the early church, they had the same dynamic of thinking. They met in people's homes. They met outside. They met in the marketplace. They met wherever. They were a group of people. And it often did rely on probably quite big homes. Think of like Roman villas, that kind of thing, where there might have been a big courtyard and places where people could come together relatively easily and so on. And so in this dynamic, there were this sacrificial, loving labour for the truth. And that kind of picks out one of the themes we'll notice here in 3 John. That there's, as Paul says in one of his letters, there's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And so we'll get a little bit of that here in this letter. That there's this sacrificial, loving labour for the truth, but that may take different forms along the way. So you have these travelling evangelists and teachers, like Peter and Paul and so on and others. And you also have, in the New Testament, a little bit of an emphasis along the way at the people who weren't moving around but were staying put, but played their part too. Think of Peter, who stayed at the home of Simon the Tanner, or went to Cornelius's house. And Paul, who visited the home of Lydia and the jailer in Philippi, and Priscilla and Aquila, and Justin and Jason and Philip. There's others who've had their names that have gone down in scriptures, who had their own role to play. They weren't the high-profile evangelists like Peter and Paul, but they played their part in labouring for the truth all the same. In this letter of 3 John, we have 3 characters, and we'll spend a little bit of time just thinking about each one in turn. The first one is Gaius. He's the one the letter is written to. Look in the first verse, the elder, that's John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So there were brethren who came from Gaius and went to see John afterwards. And then look in verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. And so, there's that little bit of that dynamic we've just been mentioning. That there were these people on the move. And John writes this letter to Gaius. And he commends him as a man who walks in the truth. It comes off there in verse 3. They testify the truth that's in you, just as you walk in the truth. And John says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Those are all kind of echoes of 1 John and 2 John, where he uses the same kind of phrases. We looked last week at the letter of 2 John and gave it the title, Truth Matters, and talked about that truth that indwells God's people. And here John uses the same sort of phrase, that verse 4 is an echo almost exactly of what happened John's second letter, that he rejoiced to see his children, these Christians growing up, Gaius, perhaps he'd seen Gaius converted, and now Gaius is carrying on walking in the truth, and it makes John so happy to see that as he rejoices in that. And one of the ways Gaius walks in the truth is the way that he welcomes these travelling teachers. So there are those who've come from Gaius and brought good messages to John. That's there in verse 3, and then again in verse 5. And John wants him to carry on with that. Verse 6, middle part, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We ought therefore to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So Gaius was one who loved sacrificially. And he has been doing that. And John wants to carry on encouraging him to carry on doing that. Send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And then you'll do well. That's what John gives Gaius as his task, his focus. To lovingly support these fellow workers for the truth. And that's how Gaius can play a part in that. It doesn't seem that Gaius is called to be a teacher or an evangelist, but he still can be, verse 8, a fellow worker for the truth by using the gifts that God has given him, and it seems that what he has in mind is that of hospitality especially. That Gaius could be a person who could welcome these teachers and these evangelists who are moving through places like Ephesus and that part of Turkey. Gaius could play his role in the evangelism that was happening in that area, in the teaching and the strengthening of the church by supporting these others. And Gaius did just that. Maybe the letter also works because to John was written, possibly, to a lady. And this person is warned toward the end to not welcome in false teachers. So we looked at that last week, that in the letter of 2 John, either the lady or the church perhaps that it's referring to were warned about perhaps being a little too welcoming and welcoming in false teachers. And John said, no, you don't want to share in their ministry of their lies and their error that they're spreading. And maybe that is why 3 John might have been written to balance that out. So you've got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. They seem to be written probably to a very similar area. They all address quite similar topics as well. And so perhaps 3 John is sort of balancing that a little bit. Perhaps there might have been a sort of knee-jerk reaction then to be a little more standoffish towards other people and Christians who were on the move and things like that. And so here John wants to encourage Gaius to carry on that work of being generous to those Christian workers. And he did just that. Gaius is one of those characters, as we said, who is there recorded for us in the Bible as someone who opened their heart, their home, and their wallet. They showed love to these visitors. Verse 6, they've borne witness of your love before the church. He loved them. He welcomed them. He saw them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and he cared for them. He opened his home. He welcomed them in. Implied with that, too, is opening his wallet and providing for their needs as well. And so there's one character there that John writes towards. And just as we apply that for ourselves, it's interesting, perhaps, that some of the themes that in this letter, well, some of the things were actually, those of us who are church members, were mentioning a little bit our church members meeting, not this Thursday, the week before. And the applications for us, the dynamic is different from these early days of the church 2,000 years ago. But still there's the need, isn't there, as a church, in our church dynamic, to show that missionary support. That was one of the things we were having to vote on in our church members meeting and so on. But that need to open our hearts and homes and wallets to provide, to be fellow workers in the gospel. God may not have called us to go overseas as missionaries, but he has called others. And we can be fellow workers with them. And we were discussing our church members meeting, adopting a new missionary couple who've gone to the Philippines. And how we can play our part in that work too. Even if we're going to stay here in this location and so on. And so the value of using those things that God has given us and that need to be generous with our heart, with our affection, to be generous with the finances that God has given us, to be generous with our homes in showing hospitality, in welcoming people in, to show an interest in others as well. There's a leaf we can take out of Gaius's book and the way that John writes to him in this letter. And that need, even though 2,000 years have gone on and life is perhaps quite different to the way it was in the early church, but still those lessons that we should learn as well. The second character we meet is not such a savoury character and has a very difficult name to pronounce as well. I'm going to go with Diotrephes, but that's just a guess. And sometimes I'll get that in a twist as well. This second character we meet in the letter, unfortunately, is not such a lovely character. We're told in verse 9, I wrote to the church, John says, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among us, does not receive us. There's this character in the church, and John writes a letter. What letter he's referring to, we don't know. Maybe he wrote specifically to Diotrephes to give him a bit of a warning. That might fit. But anyway. And yet we're told about this man that he wants to have the preeminence. He wants to be the first. He wants to be number one. And so, he does not receive us, says John. We wrote him a letter, maybe literally Diotrephes just ripped it up and threw it in the bin. He doesn't receive it. He doesn't welcome. He doesn't receive John. Perhaps there was all sort of kind of trouble that was sort of spilling out from that. He carries on in verse 10, therefore if I come, I will call to mind the deeds which he does, prattling against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So this character, Diotrephes, and he doesn't receive either John, verse 9, but he doesn't receive these others. See, these other teachers who are on the move, they've come back giving a good report of Gaius and the welcome they had from him, but they've also come back saying that this other chap, Diotrephes, who doesn't receive these teachers and so on. He refuses. And he goes one step further than that. He's now spreading malicious words. He's presumably talking about John himself, but maybe others too. He's slandering these other Christians with malice and lies. This is character assassination, we might say. John is absent, and so he's writing the letters, and so in his absence, this man Diotrephes is making up all kinds of lies about him, bad-mouthing him, and so on. And so this man Diotrephes won't receive these teachers who are bringing God's word, these travelling evangelists, and the others. Not only does he not do that, but he forbids other people from doing it too. Now that makes it sound like this man Diotrephes is a church leader. He seems to have some power and influence over other Christians. So maybe he is, has some sort of position in the church. He could even be a pastor or an elder or something like that. We don't know. And yet he's sort of coming down hard on other people in the church, forbidding them from welcoming other Christians and bringing them into their home and all kinds of things like that. We see here with this second character rejected truth and hindered love. He's rejecting the truth, the letters that are being written, the teachers that are coming. He's just shutting them out. And he himself is showing no love and hindering other people who might like to. There's this chap, Diotrephes. And what is it behind all of it? Verse 10, he wants the preeminence. He's proud. He's arrogant. Perhaps he's clawed his way to some position in the church and feels threatened by anyone else. He feels threatened perhaps by John and his words and so on. He wants to be preeminent. He wants to be there at the top. Of course, Paul uses the same word in Colossians about Jesus, doesn't he? That he's the one who's the preeminent one in church. Church should have in the spotlight only one person, Jesus. But Diotrephes is trying to claw his way in. He wants to be in the spotlight. He wants to be the number one. And there he is. 2,000 years have gone since John wrote this letter and warned this character, Diotrephes, to change his ways. And he says he's going to come and confront him when he's able to journey there in person. And 2,000 years have gone past, but still the church has such a problem, doesn't it, with pride? It can be a big problem in church leadership and things like that. Those who want preeminence, those who want to be in the spotlight. And that leads them then to be threatened by all kinds of others and to make all kinds of allegations about others too. Here we see this man, Diotrephes. If Gaius is one who's gone down, recorded in the Bible as being this loving servant. Well, sadly, we have Diotrephes recorded as the one who's grappling there for his position because of his pride. And we need that reminder too, don't we? That so easily pride can infect any one of us. And such a hindrance to church life. All of these letters that were coming with teaching from God's word, it was being shut out. All of these visiting Christians who they could have benefited from and could have enjoyed their company and their encouragement and could have been fellow workers. They're missing out all on this because of pride. That was at the root of these problems. You have those posters that you sometimes in workplaces, there is no I in team. Well, there is no I in church either. So it should be. There's no I. We should be content to play that role as fellow workers for the truth, as John says in verse 8. There's one more character, Demetrius. He just has the one verse in verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Who this Demetrius is, we don't really know. It could be that he's the postman. He's the one carrying this letter. It would kind of make sense. That kind of fits like some of the ways we have this written in the same sort of phrases in some of Paul's letters. So it may be Demetrius is the one bringing the letter. And in it, as the church receives it, you know, they have this commendation that this man, Demetrius, has been sent by John, and he gives his commendation, this good testimony there in verse 12. He could well be a travelling teacher as well. And John says that he has a good testimony. He has a good testimony from all. He has a good testimony from us. And he has a good testimony from the truth. Again, now, is that... that kind of perhaps links back to 2 John as well, where John wanted them to be careful not to welcome anyone, because there were false teachers. But here, John commends this man as being having a good testimony from the truth. And so we don't know much about him, but it seems like that he's one of these truthful, faithful workers of God. And it may be implied in this that John was hoping that Gaius would take him in and receive him and welcome him and the church and so on that he was linked to. And again, there's that application, isn't there, for all of us. And there's that need for us to be looking outward. The church is bigger than we think. We who are the regulars at Ashbourne Baptist Church, we're just a small group. It's great to have quite a few visitors amongst us as well with that little encouragement that the church is bigger. There's Christians from other places. Perhaps there are those visiting on holiday. Perhaps there are those who've moved to the area and so on. And we want to have that outward look, don't we? Not sort of looking in on ourselves and so on, putting the spotlight there, but instead being welcoming to all. It's good for us to be able to welcome visiting preachers from other churches. We do that from time to time. And good to hear about other churches in Derbyshire and beyond as well. And to pray for them, to have that links between God's people. And to be able to welcome Christians who move to the area or what have you. Be those who are welcoming and supporting of others too. We see here just in this tiny little letter, a little snapshot of those different roles in God's kingdom. I think that verse we mentioned in verse 8, that fellow workers for the truth, is kind of quite key to all of this. And you might think of it as different sort of pieces of a jigsaw. You have Demetrius, this truthful worker, perhaps this man who's on the move, travelling, bringing this letter and so on, sent by John. And he has a role he's going to play. And then there's Gaius. He's a fellow worker too. And he can use his gifts of hospitality and kindness in the work too. Different tasks and so on. There's John too. He writes the elder. We've looked at this phrase before in the first verse. And he is this leader over the church. He may also be the elder because he's the last disciple, probably alive at this point, the last of the 12 disciples. And he can write the elder. John had his role to play. He's probably a granddad by now. He could easily be in his 80s, maybe even in his 90s, writing these letters at the very end of his life. But he has his role that he's playing in God's kingdom. And between them, John and Demetrius and Gaius, they are being fitted together like these pieces of a jigsaw. Or as Paul puts in one of his letters, like living stones, being built together into a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That is what the church is. That God takes, saves people out of the world and brings them. And he chips away at them and chisels away at them to make them those living stones to fit with the other living stones in that building. Not a building, but a human building of the church where God's Spirit lives. Gaius had his role to play, and so that's why John writes this letter to him. And the same time in it is this warning about the puzzle piece that wouldn't fit. Diotrephes. It's not that he doesn't fit in that sense, he refused to fit. He didn't want to be part of the people of God. He wanted to be preeminent. He wanted to be the number one. He wanted the power, the authority, or whatever it was that he was after. He wouldn't fit. He wouldn't play his part in with the others. So he grumbled and he spread his lies. And he wouldn't receive and he wouldn't love and he wouldn't support. What a mess he was making of things. But here John wants that encouragement to go out to God's people and to us as well. Just in finishing, there's a lovely little snippet here in this letter. John writes this loving letter, Grandpa John, writing to this Christian Gaius. And as you said already, verse 4, John is over the moon that Gaius, one of his children, maybe a generation or two younger, he's walking in the truth. And John prays, verse 2, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. The word literally prosper is go well. I pray that things may go well with you. I pray that things may be going smoothly. I pray that you may have good health. But most of all, that your soul may be going on well. That's what John valued most of all. That Gaius's soul was going on well with the Lord, walking in the truth. And John writes that letter to him, going back to those jigsaw pieces or those living stones knit together by love. And love's been the big theme in each of these letters of John. There's been so much of it in the first letter. It's there in John 2, and even here in 3 John, four times, John says, beloved, beloved. He only uses Gaius' name the once. The rest of the time he calls him beloved, that my loved one. There's that loving bond that John wants to share. And so he tells him, verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. John said, you know, imitate the right thing. Maybe Gaius was young. Maybe he was impressionable. And maybe John writes that to kind of warn him against people like Diotrephes. Don't imitate him with his pride and his arrogance and the lies he's spreading and so on. No, imitate what's good. That's of God. Imitate the good stuff that you see in the fellow Christians around you. And he says right at the end, I've these things to write to you. I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, or if you remember last week, with papyrus and black. I want to write to you, but I'm going to come shortly and we'll speak face to face. Peace to you. May you know God's peace. Our friends greet you, and greet the friends by name. It's a funny little phrase right at the very end of the letter. John's written to Gaius, and he says, go greet my friends by name. Boy, Gaius is going to have a busy Sunday morning, isn't he? So on church on Sunday morning, Gaius has got to go up to every single person who knows John. Say, Bob. John sends his greetings. Martha. John said, hello, in his letter. He's got to go and greet everyone in church by name and share the greetings of John. And the love and the peace that John wanted to share. That's a church, isn't it? That's a church of living stones, of people whose names matter and whose names were known by John. And he's thinking of them as he writes this letter. They're knit together. That's church dynamic, isn't it? That's church life. Gaius had his role to play. John was playing his role. So do we in our church. If you're a regular here or a member here, perhaps some are visiting from other churches on holiday and things like that, there's a role that we play in our churches too. That bond of love that exists between us, the way that we have those gifts that God has given so that we can play our part in being fellow workers for the truth. And unlike Diotrephes, seeking only for Christ to have the preeminence, for him to be number one, for him to be glorified in the church by his work, through his Spirit, through his people.